what we've already felt in our heart. I'm glad that God's given us a place we can come meet and there and encourage each other in the faith. I appreciate Brother Josh taking care of Sunday school for us last week. If you got your Bibles, we're going to look at a few verses here. The Bible begins in Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse number 5. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then verse 8, he ends this thought with Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I like that verse, don't you? Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture up and through the book of Hebrews, as we've gathered thus far, what we have found is that everything has been doctrinally. The Lord has made the argument beginning in chapter 1. And that's one of my favorite verses where it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. And so we find that in the day we're living in, there is no new revelation, friend. The last statement that came from God was manifested through his darling Son. We don't have any new private interpretation. There's nobody gets a new thought, so to speak, but we've got the completed revelation in this blessed book. And now in time past, God spoke through the judges, God spoke through the prophets, God spoke through all of those men. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, that is the last word from God to mankind. You don't need anything else. What we have is the Lord Jesus Christ's virgin birth, his perfect sinless life, his substitutionary death. Thank God his raising for our justification 3 days later. And what the Apostle Paul is preaching and teaching about in the book of Hebrews is that's it. That's all there is. There's nothing more. Thank God that is more than enough. I'll tell you this, without the Lord Jesus Christ, I am nothing, I have nothing, and I'll never be anything. I am not sufficient on my own, but thankful that whenever I realize what he's done, he is everything, friend. He is my everything. No matter where I come to in life, whatever might be lacking on my part, I'm thankful the Lord Jesus Christ supplies it, aren't you? And so he says there's nothing more. Then the whole book, as we've looked at time and time again, and I hope I'm trying my best that you might see what we see. But the whole argument of the book of Hebrews is no matter what you're thinking about, the Lord Jesus Christ is better. You'd like to have a priest? He said he's a better one. He's a better high priest. You'd like to go to a church house? He's better than that. He's the whole temple, friend. He's the one built the whole thing. You like to have a gathering of people with you? He said, that's fine. In Hebrews 12, the Bible teaches us we'll be gathered together with the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, going to that new Jerusalem, the innumerable host of angels. I mean, you start looking at, and then you begin to think, in all other times, men have had to, and I guess for me, I mean, you can look at them all, and they're all great. But the truth of the matter is, thank God where I stand, what I enjoy more as good as anything in this blessed book is that in other times, men had to bring sacrifices continually to try to make themselves in the right standing before God. But thank God that could never work. The Bible said the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, friend. In other words, the very best thing you can do, you can never take away your own sin. But thanks be to God, we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, the death on the cross of Calvary that was once and for all mankind. And as a result, through simple faith in believing that, I don't have to die and go to hell. And I say, amen. I'm still excited about that, aren't you? Now, it stands, I better move on here. I want you to look. We begin in all these doctrinal statements. He is making the case. And then verse 13 is for those that believe, or chapter 13. We began practically speaking, if you believe, there's some things need to be made manifest in your life that you are a believer. First thing he deals with is charity. That is our brotherly love. That's not natural. It's not natural to love people. Amen. It's natural to not love people. It's natural, amen, to be out for number one and to care less about anybody else. But that's what makes Christians Christians. Amen. That's what makes the church of the living God the church of the living God, is that we are concerned about those around. Hey, listen, friend, I want you, the very fact that we even gather together in one building. We gather for His glory, but we gather for our good. And it's because we love each other, want to help each other bear our burdens. That's why you came to church this morning, isn't that right? I mean, we came to meet on the first day of the week. We came to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. We came to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But as an added bonus, God organized the church in such a way that we help each other bear our burdens. We help each other through our stresses and difficulties. And so we're here for Him. We're here for each other. And at the end of the thing, we're here for ourselves. So church itself is set up that number one goes way down the list. It's all about everybody else. Thank God. Amen. That's why we came to the house of God this morning. Now notice what he goes on to say, and this is where we're getting into, and I'm going to have to hurry already. Bible says in verse number 5, we looked at your charity, but now we look at our character. Character. I mean, God deals with, if you are a born-again, blood-bought believer, one, there ought to be love in your life, but two, you ought to have good character. Amen. Reputation is what men think you are. That's what men think you are. Character is what God knows you are. Now, there's a vast difference, friend. There's a lot of people that think good things about folks, but God knows, amen. Let me say this to you. Judgment is not based on your reputation. Judgment will be based upon your character. That's what makes judgment a scary day. Because you can walk around, there's some folks in this church, and as far as I know, I think you find men and fine women. There's some people in this church. I mean, some of the people that I think the highest of on all this planet go to church right here at this church. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter much what I think about you, and it doesn't matter much what your reputation is. The character is what the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knows who you really are. The Bible says the one that we are naked before His eyes. That, dear friend, He sees every intent. He knows every mess up. That is who our real character is. It's not how we act in the house of God. It's how we act at home in dark, according to D.L. Moody. He said character is what you are in the dark. When there ain't nobody else around, can't nobody see you make a decision right for wrong, you're not going to be rewarded, but you're not going to be punished necessarily. What decision do you make right then? Really, friend, is who you are. Isn't that something? Now you think about that. See, there are people that they can pretend with the best of them. And they've got good reputations. Oh, friend, I want you to, let's all be real clear right now. It doesn't matter what your reputation is. If you don't have character with God, you've never been born again by God, what I think about you and what everybody else thinks about you does not matter a stitch. The only thing that matters is what God knows about you. It's not what I think about you. Amen. Everybody with me so far? And so the first thing, I want you to notice this, the first thing he deals with in Christian character, because I can think of a lot of things that I'd want to start with if I was dealing with character. I'd want to deal with honesty. I think Christian people ought to be honest people, don't you? Yep, man. Hey, now listen, let me just stop. There's a whole lot of Christian folks that they claim Christianity, but they have no Christian character, and that's what gives the church a black eye. That's what gives the Lord Jesus Christ a black eye, is they'll say this, they'll claim Jesus, they'll come shout the roof off the top of the house. Hey, man, but whenever it comes to everyday living, they're not interested in it. Amen. And might I tell you, I'm a whole lot less interested in your shout than I am you living right. Amen. I'm a whole lot less interested in public emotion and a whole lot more interested in inner devotion. Amen. I mean, everybody can do that. If I had, now I want you, and don't get offended at me right now, but I want you to know this. If everybody that was a Christian just paid their bill at my drugstore, I wouldn't have to worry about money. But some of the best words or the worst words that I ever hear say Now, brother, you know I wouldn't cheat you. I'm saved. Hey, man, just go ahead and mark it down. There's a fellow that promised me. He said, now, Kevin, you know, I'm not going to call his name. Don't make no difference. Lord, I done turned him over to the Lord, but I'm just proving a point. He left a big bill, and he said, I got to go up here for a day or two. And he said, but I'm a coming back. And he said, now, Kevin, you know that if I would not come pay this bill, the Lord's going to get me. That's been 4 years ago. Hey, man, I don't know where he's at, but I'm holding him to that. And I took him to the Lord and said, hey, Lord, don't judge him based on my words. Judge him based on his own. He said if he did not pay it, the Lord would get it. What I'm trying to tell you, if you owe somebody something, you ought to go pay it, amen. You ought to go pay it. You hear what I'm telling you? Hey, man, you ought not come and participate and act like everything's fine, trying to rob people on every end. That won't never work. That's where I would start, though. Amen. That's not, I mean, that's in the Bible. It's just not in the context of what we're talking about this morning. You know where he starts? With covetousness. Covetousness. He deals with your Christian character based on the point of covetousness. You know what I read? I read that the average human being in America watches 20 or watches over 1 million commercials by the time they're 20. And every one of those commercials are trying to get you to covet. Right? Amen. Now listen to me. You remember whenever trucks were trucks and they were used for work purposes, but that's not the case no more. Now every time a new truck rolls out, they put it on there and they show you things that you ain't never going to use in your life, but you can't live without somehow or another. I got a step thing. That's one of the big things they sold me on my truck was that my tailgate would let down, the step would come down. And I thought, I don't know how I've ever lived without a step on my tailgate. But can I tell you, I probably ain't used it 3 times in 10 years of having a truck. Right? And then the next thing they put on, and the next thing, how many of you remember, this tells some age, but I remember the car that I wanted most as a young man was an 88 Monte Carlo Super Sport. I thought that was the coolest car that had ever been made. And I looked the other day and I thought, what in the world was I thinking? But every day, they put clothes before you that they want you to covet after. Yeah, man. Homes before you. Isn't it amazing? I mean, I'm just, now listen. Now, here's the thing. Let's just all own up, and we'll all own up and say we're all guilty of it, and that'll help this Sunday school lesson a whole lot better. But every time you see, you say, man, I mean, folks fished for years out of John boats, but now you can't live without a 30-something foot Stratus bass boat with, it'll put you down the river going 455 miles an hour, right? I'm telling you, no matter what you got, you go down the road and then there's somebody else that's got something else. But God says that a Christian ought not covet. Well, that hurts. That hurt anybody else in here. You drive by a house and you say, man, you know, I'd like to have that house. See a new gun? Facebook, all that stuff. Now, listen, I ain't against any of that stuff, okay? I mean, I'm against a lot of things, and I'm against a lot of things of it, but it necessarily in and of itself, I'm not necessarily against the institution. But what I'm telling you is even no matter where you look at, you turn on a TV, you open up a magazine, you listen to the radio, the entire society of America is to try to get you to covet something else. Now, going to get a little touchy right now, but I'm going to go anyway, okay? Even to the point they want you to covet another man's wife and another wife's husband. See, they've got all these, hey, man, they've got all these shows, hey, man, where everybody's swapping back and forth wives, and they treat that on Hollywood, and, man, even out amongst the lost folk, that's something that just happens time and time again, and you come in the house of God, and they say, well, now, if your husband was the husband that he ought to be, this is what he ought to be doing, and what they're trying to do is sow seed in your mind that I need a better husband than what I got, or they're trying to sow seed in a husband's mind that, boy, I need a better wife, that my wife ought to wake up at 8 o'clock in the morning, she ought to already have her makeup on, look beautiful, the house ought to be clean, hey, man, the food ought to be on the table, she ought to be the smart
smartest, most beautiful, best dressed person ever. And if she falls short in any of those things, y'all just go ahead and get another one. And let me just go ahead and stop and tell you right now, be content with what you got. Amen. I thank God God made one man, one woman forever. Amen. I believe God made the wife for me and me for her. But if you're not careful, you'll start coveting what somebody else has. Now here's the thing, it's like that 88 Monte Carlo. It's always good until you get it. You with me? Everybody understand what I'm saying? See, that home's good until you got the house payments. Then you're looking around, you're thinking, this home don't do anything for me that the last home did. Amen. I don't care whatever car's out there in the parking lot. Amen, if it goes from $5,000 to $90,000, can I tell you this? They all get you to the exact same place. Amen. Right? Now, they might not all do the same thing. Amen. But they'll get you to the same place. But what I'm trying to, you say, preacher, why are you talking about all this? What I want you to see is the way that the world infiltrates the church is not necessarily in the means in which we think it does, but the world infiltrates the church through covetousness. Through covetousness. Everybody sitting around, we can talk about a lot of things. New hunting boots, razors, amen, four-wheelers, boats, cars. Hey, man, what we have is never just good enough. We always want the next thing, the next thing. And I want you to know how much that's been speeded up is proof in your phones. I don't know how many, y'all listen to me? I need the next phone. Man, my phone don't do that. I need the next phone. See, what's happening, and I'm just trying to, you say, preach, this is meddling. Well, you call it whatever you want to. We're talking about what the Bible says. Bible teaches us that it's a matter of covetousness, and it has just speeded up the rate to which we covet things to where we always need the next new, the next greatest, and it becomes a society. Well, you don't have that. You don't have, hey, listen, last time I checked, the phone was still just to make calls. Amen. Now, mine don't do that no more. I don't even know that I even call people very much anymore. We thumb talk, as my daddy would, or my uncle would say, and we surf the internet and we do all these things. But then somebody brings out the next new phone. We think, man, I don't know how I've ever made it without that thing. People's been making it 6,000 years without all of it. You know, one of the marks of the early church was that they were willing to give up their possessions so that everybody was distributed among. They all, now I want you to listen to me, the early church lost their prestigious stand. Most of them lost their jobs and their families. And when they walked around, folks knew who they were based on what they possessed. Isn't that something? Isn't that? They would say, I don't have a home, I don't have much money, I don't have a job, but let me stop and tell you what I do have. And then they would go on to tell folks about how much that they have and love and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. They willingly, hey, listen, I'm not starting a cult, amen. Don't walk out of here today and say, Brother Kevin said we need to go sell everything we have like Jim Jones and them bunch of idiots and go live in a commune somewhere. But what I'm trying to tell you is they had it right, friend. They had it, not Jim Jones, the early church, amen. Let me just make sure everybody understands that. The early church had it right that before they said the first word, you knew how much they loved Jesus based on what they were willing to do without. So, and then we've got folks, now I want you, now I'm reading a book right now, and I'm going to try not to preach the book to you, but it's by John Piper, and it's called Don't Waste Your Life, and you ought to go get it. But he makes mention that everybody's living for the retirement when they can check out of this world, go buy them a boat, a big trawler down on Boca Raton, Florida somewhere, and ride off into the sunset. Is that what we're working for? Amen. Don't go quiet on me now. I'm just preaching. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Amen. What I'm telling you is that covetousness ought not be named among the saints. You say, preacher, now watch this real quick. I'm going to have to try not to get too far in this ditch or I won't never get out. But notice what the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 1.
book of Romans chapter 1. I hope that you'll get this, and I hope that it'll help you. But in Romans chapter number 1, this is all of these evil things, and he's dealing with the hearts of mankind. And the Bible says in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now watch this. He begins to list off some sins. Fornication. Amen. Wickedness. Then he throws covetousness right in there. Isn't that amazing? The next thing, he's got maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, invention of evil things, and disobedient to parents. What we find in this list, as God puts murderers and covetousness in the same sentence. Now we might say, I'd never do that, but we're all guilty of this. And that's, I mean, I'm just, now let's look, you don't have to believe just, God only has to say something one time for it to be true, but just to prove the point, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, You don't have to turn with me. You can just listen. But this is what the Bible says. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater. So God literally tells the Apostle Paul. Now listen to me, friend. Apostle Paul literally tells them you need to mark some people and stay away from them. Number one, if they're fornicators. And now we're talking about brethren. We're talking about brethren. We're talking about people in the church that are saying they're Christians, but they go on living in fornication. He says, you don't keep company with them. He goes on to say, if they're idolaters, they try to serve two gods, you don't keep company with them. And then he goes on to say, if they are covetous type people, you need not keep company with them. Well, that's strong. Anybody feel like that's strong? Anybody feel like that probably? Now listen, I'm just being honest with you. Anybody else in this church feel like that if the Apostle Paul was here, he may not keep company with any of us? Anybody, are you understand what I'm saying? I mean, this hurts me. I don't want it to hurt you as bad, but now this hurts. But you walk by your homes and all of these things. My granny had a home that probably wasn't, I don't know, it might have went to Steve Lloyd over there, and she had 12 kids. She had 12 kids. It probably like 700 square feet, maybe 900, 1,000, something like that. 12 kids. One bathroom. Right? Didn't get that till way up in the 60s. I'm sure a lot of y'all remember that. But now, we got two adults, one kid, and we need a 7,500 square foot home. How does that add up? How's that add up? Could it be that we're more concerned with what our reputation is than what our character is? Could it be? Let me say it to you like this. You understand that a lot of vehicles, they have the same engines, they're made by the same people. They just put them in different vehicles and trick you, right? So in other words, a Lexus is really just a Toyota, right? That's right. With badges changed on them. Maybe a little extra, whatever. I'm not against Lexuses. I'm not against any of these. I want you to don't miss what I'm not against it. But I'm saying, could the reason folks want to buy those? Is just because of the badge on it? Are you with me? More concerned about reputation than character. I mean, if you get something cheaper, seem like that's what we ought to do. But boy, they like there's some symbols out there. Them Mercedes symbols and them BMW symbols and them Cadillac symbols. Anybody with me? Yeah, man. Now look here. I know all these things hurt. But God says the church of God ought to be a church of character. We ought not be known by what we drive. We ought to be known by what we are. Amen. Amen. Now watch what the Bible says. Go right ahead.
You talk about this, and I understand exactly what you're saying. But I grew up in a time when we did have a lot of stuff that we needed. And I see my children, my grandchildren, they don't
Sure. Everybody in here would agree with that. Anybody in here not agree? See, and that's the part of the point. I mean, the devil has made it to where we have more than we've ever had. We want more than we've ever wanted. And we have less of Jesus than any other time. Everybody. Now listen, friend, I know sometimes that folks look at me like I've got two heads and four noses, but I'm just trying to tell you, we come into that time in the book of the Revelation whenever we are living in the Laodicean age. We are this is the lukewarm age around us, friend. Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not we wretched, poor, miserable, blind and naked. I'm telling you what, I told Allison, I think we ought to just tell our kids they can't have nothing just for the sake of telling them they can't have nothing. Amen. Dear God, last time I checked, they didn't work for not $1. Go ahead, preacher, preach that a while. What I'm trying to tell you is covetous people are named in the same group as all of these things we would not ever be attracted. I want to give you one more. I'm not done with that. Just let it turn to Colossians chapter. Don't turn, just listen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. You can mark it down in your Bible. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he takes it a step further, and he says, if you are guilty of covetousness, you're also guilty of idolatry. That hurts. That hurts. Hey, man. Hey, listen, that hurts. That hurt. Now, I'm not talking about things you need. Everybody, as Miss Sheila, hey, you ought to work. Hey, man, you ought to work for food. You got to have clothes. Amen. Dear God, I'm not walking in here in a leisure suit from the 1960s. Amen. But I'm also not going to go out and spend $1,500 on some Armani suit just so I can walk around and say it's an Armani suit. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to understand, he puts covetousness with idolatry. So here would be the question this morning. If that be true in our lives, how many times this way? I'll tell you how I used to get out of this. I used to drive by somebody's house, and John, I'd say this, man, I'd like to have that, and I want them to have something better. And that made me feel better about saying that. But that ain't true either. You with me? That ain't true either. How many times you walked by this week, and you thought, man, I'd like to have that. I want that. I'm not, again. Don't misunderstand. There's a fine line here that I'm trying to stay on between things you need and things you just covet after. And truth of the matter is, you know the difference. There are things we absolutely do not need, we just covet them. And God said in His Word, if you understand Jesus is the best sacrifice, He's the best sacrificer, He's the high priest, He's the temple, and you have Him, notice what the next verse says. And as we look in this passage, He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so He turns from covetousness to contentment, and the contentment is based upon the fact of a covenant God has made that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The early church did not have homes. They lost their jobs. They lost their families. They lost their lineage. They lost their last names. They were not allowed to have anything. Paul and all of these folks, when they traded in what they had for Christ, literally their lives were counted as nothing. But what Paul said is, thank God. Hey, man, it may look like I don't possess anything, but I'm content with what I do have. And if I lose everything else I got, I still got one thing, the covenant of God's Word that He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We ought to thank God. Hey, man, if you lose everything you got, and these folks, let me just stop for a minute. Folks, if we're not careful, you go under debt, you get under bondage.
That's biblical principle. And you get under that biblical principle and then you keep wanting more and more and more. And dear God, now don't think less of me for what I'm saying. And probably some of you will, and you're going to interpret it the wrong way. But a fella came the other day and he said, Brother Kevin, he said, there's another drugstore up the road for sale. I said, I don't want the one I got. Amen. I ain't got time to do what I'm doing right now. I surely don't want something else. What I'm trying to tell you, friend, is we can keep wanting to the point that you, and it don't matter. No, listen, I want you to stop with me. And I want everybody to think with me, okay? If you did get that next car, what's the next thing you're going to want? Let's say it is a Lexus. And then you get in that Lexus and somebody comes driving by you in a BMW. And you say, no, man, I want a BMW. And then you get a BMW and somebody drives by and it's a Mercedes. And you get the Mercedes and somebody drives by and it's a Bentley. And you get in a Bentley and somebody drives by and it's a Lamborghini. What I'm trying to tell you is it's never satisfied because it's a lust of the flesh. And the people of God ought to crucify that and say, thank God, I don't need what makes everybody else out there tick. I've got the God of all glory living out inside my heart, and that is more than enough. Amen. Hey, man, whenever we get content with what, hey, listen, just be content with what you have. What you have is what can't be taken from you. I'm content with my standing in Christ. I'm content with what He done on the cross of Calvary. I'm content with the Word of God. Don't need another word. Amen. Bless God. I ain't coveting after an RSV, an ESV, an NIV, or any other apostate version of the Bible. I'm content with what such things as I have. Thank God, friend. Listen, just be content. Bible teaches us contentment with godliness is great gain. Wouldn't it be good just to be around some people just content? Amen. Even in killing deer, we ain't content with what. It's not about putting meat in the freezer. That's what everybody says. Till they get around somebody that's killed a little bigger deer and they go, man, I'd like to kill that deer. Right? Huh? I'm being honest with you. If you're not careful, covetousness just weaves its way through your whole life. Then you get in church. And you say, you know that church down the road? Amen. Come on. Come on. That church down the road, they seem to be doing this, 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 this. Our church is, we got a good, but that church. Or you might be, let me give you something to be real easy to be covetous after. It'd be real easy to covet another preacher. Now, I really liked that Brother Kevin when he first came. Right now, I don't know about him. But I'll tell you what, they some good preachers. What do you reckon we'd do if we get one of them? Yeah, everybody with me? It's easy to covet. Hey, I'm not going to just put that off on the congregation. You understand there's a lot of pastors standing in the pulpit and they start coveting other people's churches. All right, I'm going to have to move on real quickly. I'm not going to get done. I thought I'd get a whole lot further. We find that there ought to be a state of contentment. We look that throughout all these places. And the scripture is real clear. How much time do I get before I get off on something else? What time is it? Okay, I can make it through the next thing maybe in 5 minutes. He says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then in verse 6 he says, so, based on the first two verses, that we don't covet and that we are content. Now when those things are mixed together, he says, so, that we may boldly say, the Lord's my helper. Sheila, you know the difference between now and then is if there's going to be food put on the table, the Lord had to be the helper of it. Right. I've been at my uncle's house many a times, and I can't explain it. And a lot of folks don't understand it because they ain't never been there. But I've sat around a table many a times, and my uncle Mike be like, hey, listen, we just got enough pinto beans and cornbread to feed me and my family. And all of a sudden, half a dozen more of us show up. And I've heard the conversation between him and his wife saying, we ain't got enough to feed them. What are we going to do? I say, honey, we're just going to pray and ask the Lord to help. Friend, listen. And you know what happened? I mean, I can tell you time and time again. And those of you that's here know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't have any idea. You think it's foolishness. But I can tell you, I've been in a part of those where it's fed the family, it's fed the extended family, and there's been left over to go take. Hey, listen, I read that story about the woman and the meal. That's not a story that's unfamiliar in my life. I've seen that happen. I've been in the house of God. Listen, let me just stop for a minute. I have been in the house of God. Whenever my mama and my daddy got divorced, my mama had me and two little kids and worked as a public school teacher. We had all kinds of money growing up. You understand what I'm saying? If you didn't get that I was joking right then, y'all known that was a joke. Amen. My family was poor. I've been in those churches where my mama would say, now you need to give so-and-so $10. My mama would say, it's only $10 I got all week long. This is it. God said, you need to get that fellow over there $10. I don't have to take nobody's word for it, Darnell, been in the services where two hands meet and two bills fall down, a $20 and a $10. I've been in those services where my Uncle Mike, the Lord said, you need to give Tress a $20. And he said, Lord, that's only $20 I got, and I need at least $10 to make it next week. God speak to my mom's heart, you need to give your Uncle Mike $10. Your brother Mike, $10. See, I understand the Lord began to meet both needs. You understand what I'm saying? Mom walked out $20. Mike walked out $10. Everybody got what they needed. Amen? Thank God. The Lord is my helper. Friend, we need some more people that can just stand up, and we don't need to, hey, listen, we don't need to brag and boast on what we've got. We need to brag and boast on who He is, and that's the point. We've got way too far down the road, so engrossed in covetousness and materialism that it's hard to get anybody. It's hard to hear any more of those stories. I'm telling you, you think what you want to. Hey, man, do what you want to do with it, but it'd do us all good for the finances in this country. Just to collapse one good time. Hey, man, for us to lose just about everything we got. I'll tell you what will happen when that happens is there will be a turn back to God so that folks can stand up and say, the Lord's my helper. But shame on us, friend, the blood-bought born again of the house of God, that it would take something like that for us to say so. The Lord's your helper whether you know it or not. He said, the Lord is my help. I'm going to close with this. I was reading a story. I always intend to make it further than what I do in Sunday school, and I hope you've got liberty with me, but I do want to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God have us to say, and I believe I've done that this morning, but I want you to listen. I was reading a story. They just made in the Alps a discovery of a new flower, a team of botanists. And they said, man, this flower is the most spectacular flower that eyes have ever seen. Problem is, when they got there, there wasn't no good way to get to it. So there's about a 150-foot drop straight over a cliff in between some crags and some rocks. And they did not know how they were going to get there. Had a little Sherpa guide, little boy, he's 14-year-old or so. And they said, won't you go get that? He looked out in the rock. He said, wait a minute. He said, I don't. They said, now listen, you got to understand how important it is for you to get that. He thought about it for a second, and he said, well, how am I going to get down there? They said, well, this fella right here is going to hold the rope for you. He said, I'll be back in a minute. And as he came back, he had this old man with a long white beard, white hair, and he said, I'll go down on one condition. That man right there holds the rope. They argued with him, and they said, why would you want that man to hold the rope? He's old and he's frail. This man here is so much stronger. Why would you not want him? He said, there's a difference. That man's my daddy. You understand, as long as his daddy was going to be the one letting him off into danger, he's willing to go wherever his daddy was going to hold on to the rope. We need some folks in America today to be at a point where no matter where we're going to go, what troubles we're going to face, we know that our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we might boldly stand up and say, I'll go wherever it's going. As long as He's going, I'm a going. Amen? Listen, friend, we need help.